You guys glad to have Melissa back? Doesn't it, no, no, okay. Okay, if you aren't, that's all right. No, she's amazing. Somebody's Bible, is this yours, Ron? Okay, good, good, good. There's a couple of us that are involved with a spiritual conference this weekend, and we have come in to do church to leave again back to the conference. It has been very challenging for me because everyone is making fun of me preaching long. And you guys do not believe that at all, do you? Do you? Come on. There have been pictures drawn about it, banners made. It's just, it's terrible. And then maybe one of the worst things ever was last night Molly was preaching at the same time I was preaching. And somebody in the room, Stephanie, said that Molly's preaching was better than mine. It's probably true. So next Sunday, Molly's going to give the service next Sunday. She'll be excited about that. It's amazing. I woke up this morning and a realization hit me. 16 years ago, at this date, I was doing a prayer conference, leaving a prayer conference to come to church. To go, and I wasn't going to go back to the prayer conference, but I was coming to church. And there was snow on the ground. Did you guys notice this? Did anybody get a chance to say goodbye to spring? Or did it just die without us knowing? It like appeared sudden death, never even gave us a chance to say goodbye, did it? It just was here and gone. Wednesday, we were having to cool Melissa's office because it was so hot in there. And today, we are turning the heat back on, okay? But 16 years ago, today, Saturday night, I am coming home from a prayer conference. In the mountains of West Virginia, there was over a foot of snow on the ground. I lived down a gravel road, had to park on a hard road. You guys don't understand this, but somebody can interpret this for you. Hard road means it's asphalt. Gravel road, I had to walk a quarter mile to my house from the hard road. And at 2 o'clock in the morning on this date, I had a heart attack. I had a heart attack down a road that an ambulance couldn't get down. And one of my friends came through with a four-wheel drive, busted through to where I was, made it to a hospital, a local hospital. The local hospital said, we have got to get you to a major hospital. Going to the major hospital, they don't know, it doesn't matter, maybe had another heart attack on the way to the hospital. But I get to the hospital, it was very interesting. The doctor's name who worked on my heart, he was an Indian guy, his name was Joshua. So I get to the hospital, they say, we got to do something quickly. They were getting in intravenously in my heart. And Dr. Joshua said, can you feel that? And I go, not like what I felt when I was having a heart attack. And he goes, you're a very lucky man. And I said, Dr. Joshua, I don't believe in luck. I'm a blessed man. And in a minute, he asked me another question. He goes, you're a very lucky man. And after I thought about it, Joshua means Jesus. I go, Jesus was in my heart, and I was asking questions. No. Bad dad joke right there. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus saved me. I completely believe beyond all things that 16 years later, I never thought I'd make it through that. I never thought I'd make it through another little stint with some things. But 16 years later, here I am. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe he saved me. There are 120 names, titles that are given to God in the Bible. Okay, so Jesus has 120 titles. One of my favorite is Jesus as Savior. When you say Jesus is Savior, you have certain things come to your mind. What do you think when I say Jesus is Savior? What do you think? It's Anita went like this as she's across the room. But I know what Anita's saying is Jesus saved my heart. Is that anybody else awake? Three people awake? Okay, good. So the name Jesus is Savior may be a little more expansive than we understand, because we'll hear one or two things, but what I want to know is, what does the Bible say about Jesus being a Savior? Because generally, I think Jesus is a Savior. I'm like Anita. I say, Jesus saved my heart. And then there's somebody that's standing beside me that's never been to church before, and they go, what in the heck are you talking about? Oh, heck, you're not allowed to stay in church. That's like cussing, right? What in the world? Some of my friends don't like cuss. They full on do the whole thing, okay? But they go, what in the world are you talking about? Jesus saving your heart. Anybody got another Christianese that somebody else doesn't understand? We speak Christianese. People outside don't understand, but I think sometimes we don't understand too, right? So when I say Jesus is a Savior, what does that mean? In the context of Scripture, there are five things the Scripture means when it calls Jesus a Savior. In my introduction, I'm going to call that point number one, is he saves from circumstances. So sometimes there are bad circumstances that we cry out to Jesus, and it is an intentional intervention from Christ to our life that he saves us. You may remember Peter drowning, and the Bible says he reached out and he said, does anybody remember the prayer? It was a long, hard one. You remember what it was? Jesus saved me. He said, Lord, save me. That's a really good prayer, and it's really, most good prayers are short, right? Because I'm in such a problem, I don't have time for one. Thou art the greatest God, yea, even of heaven and earth. Wouldest thou pleaseth, useth all of thine strengtheth, and come and helpeth me, right? No, it's Jesus saved me. And then what does the Bible say Jesus did? Saved him, because he's a Savior. So when you look in the Old Testament, the number one thing that the Bible is talking about when it talks about God as Savior is saving from circumstances. And in the Old Testament, it is mostly war or enemies. There's an enemy bigger than me, and God saved me. Okay? Now, when that translates into the New Testament, it can mean there is a spiritual enemy bigger than me, and God saved me. Okay, that is point two. So from Genesis to Revelation, table of contents to maps in your paper Bible, there is a concept of Jesus, A, saves from circumstance, B, I just make them rhyme, from satanic influence or satanic power or from evil. So Jesus saves from circumstances. Jesus saves from Satan. And in the New Testament, that one really opens up, especially in the Gospels, is you will have this powerful evil called kingdom of darkness. People cannot get away from it. Darkness, the power of darkness is greater than human beings. If you open up the book of Job, you look into eternity, you have this being that can control armies, can control storms, can give disease, is attacking one human being. And that human being has armies come against him, has storms come against him, has disease come on his body, and then this little subtle attack is his own friends say, it's God that's against you. He has all these attacks. Right? Who can? And he will ask the question again and again. Who can fight this? How can I fight a tornado? How can I fight if a whole army comes at me? How can I? Right? And then the answer will come in the New Testament. It will come. There is a Savior that has come to save humanity from the power of evil they cannot get away from. And it will go like this. He has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And it will go, you were of your father, the devil, and you used to walk the ways of the devil. And Jesus came and saved you and set you in his world. And now you walk the ways of his world. Did somebody say amen? That's just the good news. That right there means there is no addict that doesn't have the potential to full freedom if they come in Christ, because there's a power greater than the darkness that controls them. That is like slamming good news. I could not find help or hope anywhere else. Then I came to Christ because Jesus is a Savior. So he saves from circumstances. He saves from satanic influence. Now I'm gonna give you the third one. You go, I didn't know I needed saved from that, okay? Here's the third one. He saves you from you. One of the greatest salvation missions that God ever does is save humanity from selfishness. Huh? Yeah, because God never created a man for himself. God created men for God and for each other. Let me quote something to you, and I want you to think about it. It's going to be strange. Who did God say this to? It's not good for man to be alone. Who did God say that to? God said to Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. Who said it? Who did he say it to? Adam. Wait a minute. God was with Adam when he said, it's not good for you to be alone. Let that sink in for a minute. What in the world are you talking about? I'm not alone. I have God. Anybody ever heard this? God's enough. I don't need anybody else. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said it? What are you going to do when you look in Genesis chapter 3 and you have Adam has God and God is enough and God says it's not good for you to be alone? Then he creates man, or creates woman. I always like to say it, and Adam named all the animals, squirrel, squid, platypus, right? And then he goes, well, Adam puts Adam to sleep, forms a woman out of his side, and goes, Adam, what do you think about this? And he goes, whoa, man. And so now you got woman, right? And then God gives Adam what he's going to do, and none of them were serve yourself. Not one thing does he say, serve yourself. Men sin, and then what do we start doing? We start living for ourselves. It's the worst life you could ever live, right? And so Jesus comes, and here's what Jesus says. Let me save you from you. And later when we got more time, we're really going to hit that in a couple of weeks. Maybe next week if you'll stay for lunch, okay? All right? I have a friend that says it like this. I'm going to give you the little axiom. I'll let you write it down because it's kind of funny, a little bit smart aleck, which I like, kind of funny, a little bit smart aleck. That's why he's my friend. We have personalities alike, but it has depth of meaning. And here's what my friend says. When God saved me from me, he saved me from you. When God saved me from me, he saved me from you. And here's what he means. When Jesus saved me and changed my identity from selfish to servant, he saved me from being controlled by the opinions of men for the rest of my life. And one of the greatest hindrances to humanity coming to the fullness of what God created a man to be is what the man thinks other people think about him. Does that make sense? And I'm afraid to move because what will Molly think? Or whoever. And there's a voice in your head of the most critical person you've ever known in your life. What you think they will say is playing in your head often. God says, do something. And I will not do what God says because of that voice that is in my head. Or some people abused when they're a child. Or some people given away. That's a tough one. just giving them. And they have a good adoptive family. They live their whole life good. But in the back of their mind, they are always attached to the rejection that is binding them. Now watch what happens when Jesus comes to save you from you. He goes, I'm going to save you from you and save you unto me. When I save you unto me, it will set you free from all the bondages that kept you bound in you. Isn't that good news, kind of good news? Three people think it's okay news. Okay, he's going to save you from what's number one? Melissa is our front row students without a dunce cap. One day, I don't know, I had something that looked like a dunce cap on my head, and Mark came in. I had it on my head. I was goofing around with Molly, and Mark goes, you look like you're back in high school. Okay, he saves us from circumstances. He saves us from satanic influence. He saves us from ourselves. Number four is he saves us from sickness. And that sickness can be body, soul, or spirit. And when we look in the New Testament, one of the major activities of Christ is saving from sickness. And we know ultimately, so 16 years ago, on February the 26th, if that heart attack would have taken my life at that day, I would have been healed. And I would be more healed right now if it had taken my life. I would be more healed right now than I am right now. Right? Because I would have been healed in heaven forever, and I would have been able to run fast. I don't know, maybe that would have been better. I would have had a renewed body, and I would have been healed. So when I'm talking about Jesus as healer, I am not talking about Jesus as healer on earth only. Does that make sense? And he will eternally heal me he will eternally heal me in all aspects forever. That's good news. So Jesus as Savior saves from circumstances, situations, saves from satanic influence, saves from self, saves from sickness. And now number five is really number one. Okay? Number five is he saves from sin. And what I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to mention them, I'm going to show you them in the scripture, and over the next month, we're going to unpack what is salvation. I need to know what salvation is, and it'll be really good if I know if I have it. Yeah. Okay, the ones that are nervous right now, you're the ones I'm talking to. No, I'm kidding. It is a good thing to know, A, what salvation is, B, do I have it? Because there are a lot of people that may think they have salvation, but they don't know what salvation is in the Bible. Okay? And today we're going to look at there are four components of New Testament salvation. Okay? Four components. We'll talk about them in just a minute. The five things he saves us from, the fifth one is sin. Now watch, guys, it is sin that separates humanity from God. God's perfect, humanity's imperfect. If imperfection were to come to perfection, perfection would destroy imperfection by its own nature because it can't accept anything that's imperfect. And so God, in infinite wisdom, goes, I will fix that problem with fallen humanity, and here's the gospel. I will send my son to the earth. He will die on the cross. When he dies on the cross, he will take men's sin upon him. He will give men his righteousness. He will rise from the, be buried in the tomb, rise from the grave, ascend on high. His rising from the grave proves his dominion over sin. Because he has dominion over sin, he can take a saintly, perfect guy like Dennis. And I know he's perfect because of his name. All Dennises are perfect. And even though Dennis is imperfect, Jesus goes, I will trade Dennis. See, Jesus couldn't die. Did you know that? As a human being, it was impossible for Jesus to die. People look at me when I say that, and they look at me real weird. And then I go, what is the wages of sin? What is death? Wages of sin. How much sin had Jesus committed? How could he die? And people go, oh, well, there's original sin. Yeah, that was in Adam. It wasn't in second Adam. It wasn't in Jesus. Jesus had no sin. How could he die? You do whatever you want to him. He can't die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Did Jesus sin? How could he die? Then you're in a mess. The only way your sin can be forgiven is Jesus has to die. He can't die. He doesn't have any sin. Come on, baby. So what he did was he said, I will stretch forward 2,000 years and take Mark Newman's sin on me. If Mark will give me his sin, I can die. When I die, I'll resurrect. When I resurrect, I will give Mark my righteousness because Mark gave me his sin. Oh my gosh, that is a bad deal for God. God traded his son for Mark Newman. Now, I'm not playing. That's a bad deal for God. Unless God wanted Mark Newman. If God wanted Mark Newman, and God said, I am willing to pay this price to spend forever with that man. Oh, now it's all different. Now you have Jesus as a Savior who have an obstacle called sin. He goes, I will come to earth, die on the cross, take sin upon myself, rise from the grave, proving I have power over sin. If he didn't have power over sin, he couldn't have risen from the grave. Now he rises from the grave, he ascends on high, and from the elevated position of the king of the earth, sends his spirit and says, hey, Mark, would you like to give your life to me? That's called conviction. Then Mark goes, Jesus, I'd like to give my life to you. And Jesus goes, I'd like to give my life to you. There are four components to that exchange. Many times we preach one or two of the components. We don't see all four. Over the next month, we're going to go through the Bible and see all four components are important. Is that okay? Now, we're going to look in the book of Acts on purpose. I'm going to tell you why. Then I'm going to tell you what the four components are. I'll show you the scripture. I'm going to say amen. And some of us are going to run back to our prayer retreat. But this time, I'm not going in an ambulance. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. When you put on your Bible hat just for a moment, I want you to think Bible. Humanity cannot be saved until Jesus does what? Tell me what you think. If you only get part, we'll add the other part. Jesus has to do three things before humanity can be saved. They are in the gospel. One, he has to die. And I will go, he had to live before he could die. It is a presupposition. Jesus not only died for you, Jesus lived for you. Okay? He had to die. Then he was buried. Then he resurrected. We got that part of the gospel. We don't want to say Jesus died for you and just have somebody dying on a cross. There's a martyr. There's all kinds of martyrs. Jesus lived. Jesus resurrected. Do we got that? Okay, good. So when did Jesus die in the Gospels? When did he die? Am I asking a question weird? Was it beginning, middle, or end of the Gospels? End. All right, so at the end of the gospel, it's the last chapters of the gospel, Jesus died. Now, because I'm going to make some provocative statements, I want your mind to think Bible. Until Jesus died, and was his death good enough? Come on and correct me. Until he died and rose again. Because Jesus would go, Mark, I took your sins, now I can die. But if he didn't resurrect, Mark's no better off. Do you see the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection is, it means Jesus overcame sin. Is that good? Okay. All Bible readers, please listen to me, because I'm going to make some really provocative statements. The Apostle Peter was not saved. John was not saved. Abraham was not saved. David was not saved. Jesus had not died yet. How could Peter be saved before Jesus died? He could not. Peter does not experience salvation until the day of Pentecost. You experience salvation the day you got born again. Why? Because you are on the other side of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Does that make sense? So, okay, so now let's look at the Bible. The guys in the Gospels cannot fully preach salvation because salvation has not happened. I'm not going to get real technical with this today, but I will mention it. When you get Romans to Revelation, salvation has already happened, and the writers are writing to saved people. They are preaching the gospel when they are preaching the good news of Jesus, seeing people healed, seeing people raised from the dead, seeing all these miracles in the gospels. Jesus had not died. What did Jesus say? It's better for you for me to go away. Why did he say? Because I will, does anybody remember that one? Send the Holy Spirit. Who is it that applies salvation to the human heart? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. People go, I invited Jesus into my heart. I understand what you're saying, but I challenge you, that is not in the Bible. Yeah, but I invited Jesus in my heart. Show that to me in the Bible. Revelation 3:20, whoever will open the door, he's going to knock on the door. Whoever will open the door, he'll come in. I go, yeah, that's to the church of Laodicea. Those people are already saved. And here's what I want to encourage us with, and I understand eternal. I want your mind to think for a minute. Jesus is seated on the throne of the universe, ruling and reigning in righteousness. Sure, he can be everywhere at the same time. Surely Christ is in us. I get all that. But it is the Holy Spirit that applies salvation to the human heart. How could the Holy Spirit apply salvation to the human heart when the Holy Spirit was not on earth in a continual form? How could he? Couldn't. So they are looking forward to the cross. Anybody think the cross might be a big deal? In the Bible, the cross is a big deal. They're looking forward to Jesus dying. We look back. Jesus died and he resurrected. Okay? I'm going to tell you four things. So in the book of Acts, in the preaching of the book of Acts, mention them to you today. We'll look at them. I'm going to mention them. Then we're going to read Acts 19. If you find in your paper Bible, it's Acts 19. And you will see, here's what the New Testament church preached on what happened and what was something called salvation, be born again, the on-ramp into relationship with God. I really like this guy that hung on the cross because he just blows everything out of the water. His name's Jesus. Huh? Okay, there are four components. Let me talk to them. talk to you about them, and you will go, I know somebody that emphasizes this one. There are some denominations that emphasize this one. There are some denominations that emphasize this one. There are some people I know that talk about this one. But in the New Testament, they bring all four. Okay? Here's number one, is repent of your sins. That's what they preach. You have to repent. Okay? Turn away from your sin and turn toward God. I'm just going to mention them over the next month. We'll talk about what they mean. You'll see in Acts 19, Paul comes to a new area. He preaches the gospel. When he preaches the gospel, he hit four points. Point number one is you have to repent. And let me tell you something. Let me check my own heart. Let me check my own relationship with God, because at any moment I go, I need to adjust that. I adjust it. Does that make sense? Okay. Salvation has three parts. One is, I've been saved. Anybody in the room been saved? Is God done with you? Do you fully like Jesus yet? Okay. So there's one part of salvation that goes, I have been saved. There's a second part that I am being saved. Is anybody's life different today than it was 10 years ago? Your life's a little bit different. What has been happening for 10 years is you have been being saved. And then there is a day that I will be saved. Enter into the joy of the salvation of your Lord. Okay? I will be saved. That first part's called justification. I've been justified before God. Mark came to Jesus, asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins. Jesus did it, made Mark righteous, and Mark will never be more righteous from now till 1,000 million years from now. He will never be more righteous with God than he is right now. Because Mark's righteousness is not based on Mark. Mark's righteousness is based on Christ. Okay? But he's growing up in Jesus. As he grows up in Jesus, he is, the first part's called justified. The second part's called sanctified. I am growing in Christ. I am growing in the salvation I already had. I love Malachi. He is the most amazing kid ever because he is a jiu-jitsu savant. And Malachi does not crawl. If you ever watch him, we'll put him down. And the way that Malachi crawls is exactly the way a jiu-jitsu player moves in a particular situation. I took pictures of him, sent it to my sons, and one of my sons puts back, he's a savant, they're going to be millionaires. But the problem is, there's a big problem. The boy's not going to do it forever. Probably within a month, he won't ever do it again. He'll just be walking. You know why? It is expected that Malachi does not half crawl the rest of his life. He's going to grow up. That is what happens in Christ. He was born, but now he's growing. Does that make sense? So there's a part of salvation called sanctification. And then there's a part when we get to heaven, it will have its fullness. That's glorification. Jesus has broken in. He is breaking in, and he will break in. We will be fully saved one day. Heaven means there'll be no more need. There'll be no more bad circumstances. There'll be no more Satan. There'll be no more selfishness. There'll be no more bad circumstances. There'll be no more sin. I don't need saved anymore, do I, Tom? That means I'm fully saved. Now, what happens is the power of those things are losing their effect in my life because I am being saved or I am maturing. You got it? Salvation, beginning, justification, middle, sanctification, end, glorification. They're based on what? Jesus being a Savior. The on-ramp in the book of Acts is, one, repent. Got that one? That's the justification part. Two, believe. And some people just push to the belief. Just believe Jesus, you'll be okay. And the New Testament says, just believing Jesus is not okay. You have to repent. We go, no, I believe Jesus. It's okay. I can do whatever I did before I got saved, and I just do this because I believe Jesus. I asked Jesus into my heart. Everything's good now. And the New Testament would say that's not true. Yeah, but Grandpa said, Grandpa loved you, but Grandpa, that's not true. So there are four elements, components. One, repent. Two, believe. Three, be baptized. And people ask me this question all the time. Can you be saved and not be baptized? And the answer is yes. But in the New Testament church, if you are, what they would say is get baptized as quickly as you can. It's important. Now, I'm going to take a side road probably for next week, but I'm going to do it this week. Billy Graham never focused on baptism. He was the major influence on evangelism. Therefore, most evangelicals today do not focus on baptism because Billy Graham said, you say the prayer, the buses will wait, you come on down, now you're okay. Billy Graham was wrong biblically on that point. The New Testament church preached baptism right along with repentance and believing. The reason is Billy Graham's experience was he never got baptized until he joined a church. So Billy Graham thought baptism means joining a church. I have a question. What would the Philippian jailer say about that? Dennis, there was no church for the Philippian jailer to join. There was no such thing. Baptism was not an entrance into a church. It was an expression of repentance toward God that happened at that very moment. So can you be saved and not be baptized? How many people think? Can you be saved and not be baptized? Why would you think that? So she says, here's a biblical example. There is a man that was saved that was not baptized. Do you believe that that's in the Bible? Is a good answer to the question. Can you be saved without being baptized? She goes, yes. And I go, why? She goes, I have a biblical example. I go, I agree with that. Right? Would he have been baptized if he could have? 100% he would have, because it's what the New Testament church preached. Okay? And then number four is receive the Holy Spirit. Repent. Believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And that just means accept. Receive means to accept. It does not mean you don't have. He that hath not my spirit is none of mine. If you have the Spirit, you're mine. The Holy Spirit is the one that seals salvation. Does that make sense? Okay, but now I accept and receive who the Holy Spirit is, and the place that should happen is baptism. But if it didn't happen at baptism, then we consciously say, I receive the Holy Spirit to walk in the Holy Spirit. That make good sense? Okay, we're just going to read it so I can prove to you it's in the Bible. I wanted to make sure that you got it, and then we're going to look at the Bible. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. This is for real. If I say it and it's not in the Bible, don't believe it. And I kind of baited you a little bit today. And she goes, you ain't baiting me. I know the Bible. And I go, yes, I appreciate that. Okay? If I say it, it's not in the Bible, don't believe it. If I say it and it's in the Bible, I don't care if you believe it or not. It's still true. Because it doesn't need me to believe it. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Anybody ever heard that? The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. And I go, if the Bible says it, it doesn't matter what you believe. Because it was true before you was born, be true after you're dead. You don't have nothing to do with confirming if something's in the Bible or not. The Bible's right. Everything else is wrong. Does that? You was baptized. Good deal. I'm not saying you're wrong in any way. I'm saying the Bible's right in every way. Yeah. Yes. And there are some people that are saved that never get baptized, and they'll be in heaven. Your father be one of them. And I've known lots of people that way too. Okay? But we'll jump on the baptism because we're Baptists. Guys, we better know what we believe about baptism. Being Baptist, it's kind of like important. It's on the name. Work at McDonald's, know about hamburgers. It's much more important. Go to Hamburger University. Okay? It's much more important that we as Baptists know what the Bible says about salvation. Because, guys, I'm telling you, we get a bad name, and it's because Baptists have preached a bad thing. I'm just telling you, in general, not all of us everywhere, but sometimes what is taught is, say a prayer when you're a kid, we'll dunk you in water, you'll go to heaven, and you are not. If there is no repentance and no living of life with Christ in me, right? So let me check it. I would rather check it now. I had a friend, my best friend's daughter, and she came up and goes, I don't know if I'm saved or not. She was the most godly girl I knew. I go, I don't care if you know, I know. No, it's like, there's the witness of my spirit. Your motivation is to follow after Christ. But she, like, I've never sinned. I don't know. And she goes, I don't know. And I just can't get confidence. I counseled her once or twice. She goes, Dennis, I just can't get confident. At night I'm worried. Am I really saved? And I go, say this prayer with me. Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn my life over to you. I ask you to forgive me. Give me the power to change. I surrender to you. I said, let's get baptized. She said, okay, next Sunday. Right? I would rather get it right now than struggle with it all my life and not live in relationship with God while I'm on the earth and not have relationship God when I live there. I don't want that. I want it for my kids, my neighbors, anybody. That's why we're here, right? Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Easy. Okay. I can't read it up there, and it's not showing up here. Here you go. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding somebody, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So in the New Testament church, did they say you needed to receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay, that's what they said. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit to believe? They go, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And he asked, into whose baptism were you baptized? And they said, into John's. What was John's baptism? Does anybody remember? Just go ahead and say it, Anita. Repentance. John said, show me fruit, meat of repentance. I'll baptize you. John baptized into repentance. So did they preach repentance? To make sure that you know they did. Look at this. Go ahead and give me the next one. And Paul said, John in baptized with a baptism of what? Repentance. So we don't have them exact order. What do we have? Receive the Holy Spirit. Now we have repentance, saying to people, you should what? Believe, right? So now we have baptism, repentance, believe. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, come on down to five. Okay. So we have received the Holy Spirit. We have baptized. We have believe. And we have repentance, verse four. See those four? Okay. We'll talk about it over the next week. This is real pastoral. It's not motivational. Except you get saved, A, and we understand the gospel as a people, and we know how to share it with those that need it. Is that okay? Let's stand together. We're going to let our worship team come. If you have need for prayer, we will be here to be prayed for. I'll let Molly pray for you. She's a better preacher and a better prayer than I am. I'll just kind of hold her hands up, and you come on up, and your life will be changed because Molly will pray for you. It'll be a good day. Good. Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us and just your presence with us this morning as we worship. We thank you for the power of salvation. Lord, there are circumstances we could not get out of that you saved us from. All across this room, we can point at healing after healing after healing. We thank you for your goodness toward us, your blessings. We ask now that you would release the grace of the Holy Spirit. May your goodness be toward us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.